It's good to be back here at Redeeming Grace, so thank you so much for that introduction. I think I must pay him for that, find some way to measure up to all of that. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles, please, and join me in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to thank John and his wife and all of the other many friendly faces here that I recognize since I was last here. It's good to be here at Redeeming Grace. I do love this church very much and all that God is doing through you. Hebrews chapter 11. If you're brand new to the Bible, if you are maybe for the first time looking in Hebrews, this is a very important book in the New Testament because it helps, if you will, those on this side of the cross piece together so much of the history prior to the cross. It helps us interpret the cross through the lens of the Old Testament and help us understand how Jesus makes sense of so much of the Old Testament. It's a very important letter. We do not know who wrote it, but we do know that God has much for us here. I want to begin reading in verse 8, and we will read down through verse 16. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. This is Your word. Help us understand it by the power of Your Spirit. Help us leave here today more in love with the beauty of Christ, and help us long for You, O God. For in You, our greatest desires are met. Help us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this message is, On Earth, We Are Briefly Gorgeous. On Earth, We Are Briefly Gorgeous. If any of the children in the room are taking notes today, four words you might want to listen in on are the words faith, and life, and desire, and God. Faith, life, desire, and God. Do any of you have at your home some old photo albums? You might have them tucked away somewhere. They may not be out prominently. This is sort of a thing I think that's going away in our digital age. But if any of you have at home a photo album, every once in a while, you pull that book out, you shake the dust off of the cover, and you begin to turn the pages of memories. You begin to look at every photo, and you know what those photos do to your heart. almost suddenly, the picture comes in focus. You know the people there. Perhaps you know what's outside of the picture. You know where it was taken. You know the context of why it was taken. You remember that person who may no longer be with us. You remember how the father in the picture had no desire to be in the picture. You remember these things. To state it a different way, the old tired phrase, a picture is worth 1,000 words. Because it would take 1,000 words to convey just what our memories do for us, what they stir up in us. I think Hebrews 11 is God's photo album, if you will. It's the photo album of the family of faith. Now, when this was written, we were not yet here. So our picture is not, so to speak, in the photo album of Hebrews 11. But there are some saints here that if we begin looking at their photos, we find great encouragement. Reading these verses in Hebrews 11 is like turning another page in the family album known as God's people. And as we do, we see characters there that perhaps we may have forgotten, or perhaps we might need to learn more about them. We remember their highs. We remember their lows. We rejoice in their successes. We cover our eyes in their failures. There are obvious characters mentioned in Hebrews 11. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Noah. But there are also perhaps a few surprises. For we have mentioned in Hebrews 11 Rahab, the prostitute, who did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. When we look through the family album of faith, so to speak, we learn an important lesson that we need to be reminded of again and again. That's why I've titled this message, On Earth We Are Briefly Gorgeous. Admittedly, this title comes from a recent book, a novel published this year by that title, written by Ocean Vuong. And in this book, he recounts what it is like to be a Vietnamese American growing up in the home of an illiterate mother. And this book is a letter from him to his mother. And at the end of the day, what we learn in that book is just a recurring lesson all of us know in our lives. Our lives are vapors. We are here briefly. We are here momentarily. But in some sense, the life of the people of faith is gorgeous. In some sense, our lives and the brevity of them is beautiful. So it makes sense for us, brothers and sisters, to talk through this text. Because it seems to me, at least from my own bearings and perhaps your own, we can find a lot of things in this text from which to get through this coming up week. I have just a few statements to make this morning, a few points. The first one will be the one we spend the most time on. So don't get nervous if you're like, when is he ever going to get to point two? I will get there. Point one, however, will be where we spend the bulk of our time. So dear friends, if we were to put a summary statement, what are we trying to learn in this text? What's the big idea? I think we would say it this way. We are briefly gorgeous on earth because we are exiles. And we have an increasing desire for home. We are briefly gorgeous because we are exiles. And we have an increasing desire for home. So number one this morning, the life of faith is marked by exile. The life of faith is marked by exile. Notice how the text says this very thing. These all died in faith, not having the things, received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged, so they knew this, they were strangers and exiles on the earth. in order for us to understand the exile language here, I think it's prudent that we first understand what does this word faith mean? It's a word that is pretty elastic in our culture. It can mean all sorts of things. The word faith has become, in some sense, a junk drawer term. You just throw everything into it. But what is faith? Perhaps there isn't a better book of the Bible to begin to unpack the Bible's definition of faith than the book of Hebrews. You remember verse 1 says it this way, right? Now faith is what? The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith embraces things that God promises, but thus far are unseen or unrealized in your own lived experiences. For example, we hope for power when we are weak. We hope for peace when we endure conflict. We hope for joy in the midst of sorrow. I've preached numerous funerals in my life, and if there's one word I want the Christians to leave with, and a recurring word that I hope to say over and over and over in a Christian funeral, is the word hope. You may not feel it that day, but it's the only thing that will get you through the next day and the next day and the next day. Because we have faith that there is hope. Faith is the manner by which we possess heavenly things on earth. It is the way we can taste those things. Faith receives from God the blessings that He gives us. God gives forgiveness. Thank you, God, for that. He gives peace. And I'm not talking just a feeling. I'm talking a status. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Our status has changed. We are accepted by God. God gives spiritual provision. God gives salvation. Thanks be to God for that. He promises us a city without foundations in which we will live forever. It takes faith to believe that. We can't go out and find that city. We can't find it on Google Maps. We have to, by faith, believe that there is a city without foundations whose builder and maker is God. I think the NIV translates it, the architect, whose builder and architect is God. Faith is the evidence of things in our lives, the conviction that draws strength to follow God by faith. Faith means that we put trust in His promises, for He is trustworthy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are reminded of how the Christian life is not a sight-walking life, it's a faith-walking life. The easy thing to do is walk by sight. The Christian thing to do is to walk by faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, the whole context of this, by the way, is Paul referring to our bodies as a tent we live in, and he's trying to help us think about the future. And Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. So we are always of good courage. Why? Who would make that statement? Are you always of good courage? We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We are embodied creatures. We have this body of flesh, but our spirit is inside this body. And we are, if you will, at home right now in this body, but we know something, don't we? Verse 7, for we walk by faith. Pardon me, go back up to verse 6. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Do you see the tension? Faith walkers have a dual conflict in their souls. They know this isn't home. And the yearning that we'll get to in a moment, the desires we get to in a moment, are for something greater. It takes faith to believe that. Believing that is faith walking. In Hebrews chapter 11, the largest section is given to Abraham, the great patriarch Abraham. We are told four things that Abraham did by faith in this chapter. He obeyed God's call. You cannot separate obedience from faith walking. So if you were to say to me, Justin, what is faith walking? Almost immediately, we both need to be encouraging one another to obey the Lord. Because you can't bifurcate, separate living by faith and obeying God. Obeying God is walking by faith. So what did Abraham do? He obeyed God's call. He lived as a pilgrim in a strange land. Let's put a contemporary word on that. Abraham knew he was a refugee, and he lived that way. Number three, in his old age, he and Sarah gave birth to the promised child. And number four, he offered up that son, Isaac, in obedience to God's command. Now, we could make the mistake and think that Abraham is like this kind of status, and we're like here, right? But in reality, we know the story of Abraham. Abraham wasn't a greater person than you are. He's just a man of faith. And in the context of his lived experiences, we get to know about the great times of his life, if you will, and his mistakes as well. Faith is believing God's word in order to lay hold of things that are promised by our God who is faithful. Dear friends, God doesn't make promises with the intention of pulling back his promise. He doesn't make promises with the intention of hoping he can pull through on his end. His promises are tied to his character. And our God is holy. But what does this look like? What does it look like for a faith walker to live? Answer, we live as exiles. And that is the word that is here. By the way, just sort of an overview. In Genesis chapter 23, listen to Abraham talk. Remember, he's pleading for a place to bury his wife. In Genesis 23. He says, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. At the end of his life, Jacob says to Pharaoh in Egypt, quote, Genesis 47 verse 9, the years of my sojourning are 130. That's how he viewed his life, as a sojourner. In Psalm 39, notice how David talks about his own earthly existence. Psalm 39, verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. Listen, for I am a stranger, a sojourner like all my fathers. In the New Testament, Paul, speaking to the Philippians, in Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await our Savior, Jesus Christ. In our text, verse 13, these died in faith, not having received the things that were promised, but having seen them, greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. In 1 Peter, he addresses the recipients of 1 Peter as exiles. In chapter 1, verse 1. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says this, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against your soul. So, dear friends, to be a Christian is to be a person of faith, and faith walking is exile walking. Faith walking is to live as a pilgrim. It is to live as a spiritual refugee. Now, it's possible that there could be someone who is here today who isn't a Christian. And you know that you're not a Christian. I think I can speak for every Christian in the room to say, we're glad you're here. We're really glad you're here. And you hear a lot of talk about faith and how you need to believe in Jesus. I think a great reminder to you about what God has offered to you is summarized in the New City Catechism, question 30. It just simply asks this question, what is faith in Jesus Christ? By the way, that's a free catechism from the Gospel Coalition. Google that, New City Catechism. Question 30, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Answer, faith in Jesus Christ is acknowledging the truth of everything that God has revealed in His Word, trusting in Him, and also receiving and resting on Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the Gospel. That's a lot, I know. Let's hear it one more time. What is faith in Jesus Christ? What must you do to be saved? Faith in Jesus Christ is acknowledging the truth of everything that God has revealed in His Word. He's trustworthy. Trusting in Him and not in yourself. And receiving and resting on Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the Gospel. This is why Paul can say in Galatians 2, verse 20, which, by the way, is the verse that the New City Catechism uses to ground that answer. Galatians 2, 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Faith in whom? In the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Dear friend, if you are not a Christian, if you're not a believer, if you've not trusted in Christ for salvation, we want you to know that the way in which you need to begin thinking about that is through biblical faith. Now, biblical faith is not putting a blindfold on and driving down Interstate 10 thinking, I won't get in a wreck. That's not faith. That's stupidity. Biblical faith rests in the object of the faith, right? Biblical faith is not dependent on you. It's dependent upon the one in whom you put your faith and your trust. It's in God. And that's the point of this passage. Abraham and Sarah were past the age of childbearing. They knew it couldn't possibly happen on human effort alone. It would have had to have been God. Everything about their lives is leaning, trusting, looking ahead. God is faithful. God is faithful. By the way, notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. For you Christians in the room, those days you doubt your salvation, where do you go? Don't go inward. Look at God. God is faithful. I'm not saying you don't have sin to look at. I'm not saying there aren't other things to do. But where you need to begin when you begin doubting is look at God. God is faithful. You can trust Him. You might say, why this emphasis, right? Why this emphasis in the middle of Hebrews 11? Why this reminder that we're exiles? That if you're a faith walker, you're walking by faith and you're walking an exiled life. Why this reminder? I think we need to remember that the chapters and verses in our Bible were added in the 16th century. Okay? So that means that when this was being written, there wasn't a chapter break at the end of 10 and the beginning of what we call chapter 11. So we need to read how chapter 10 ends, so to speak, and how chapter 11 begins. And how does chapter 10 of Hebrews end? Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. Dear friends, do you need some endurance today? Are you struggling? He says at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve our souls. In other words, we need an encouragement to endure. Why? Because faith walking is hard. Life is hard. You can get pummeled as an exile. Refugee status on this planet is hard work. It was not easy for these family of faith people whose photos we're looking at today. this exile life remains. Keep that in mind. Prior to the cross, exile language. You're living as a sojourner. After the cross, you're living as a sojourner. In his letter, Peter speaks this way, doesn't he? He speaks to these brothers and sisters, letting them know that you might be having what Peter calls in 1 Peter chapter 1, various trials, right? You might be grieved by various trials. And what does he call various trials? Do you remember? Testing the genuineness of what? Your faith. Are you walking an exiled life, sojourners? You pilgrims? Is this the experience of your life that you're walking and living and thinking and being and doing and talking as someone who isn't home? Dear friends, take heart. Take heart. You are not home. You are a sojourner. And we live this by faith. Back up in verse 6, notice what it says. If you have your Bible open, Hebrews 11 verse 6 is one you kind of need to etch in your brain. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God. You want to draw near to God? How do you get there? You must believe that He exists. And He rewards those who seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That means that this week, if you don't walk by faith, you will not please God. If all you do is walk by sight, you're not giving God the pleasure your Father desires to have of your faith walking. I don't say that in any way to condemn you. I don't say that in any way to condemn myself. Instead, I urge us to be encouraged that we can walk by faith because our God accepts our faith walking. Because God's not worried about carrying His end of the deal here. God has never wondered if He could take hold or do the things He's promised. Dear friends, if you're in that season where you're discouraged, if you're in the season where you are just being pummeled, I want to encourage you with two things. Number one, through the mist, through the clouds of discouragement, through the heartache, through the pain, try to look through all of that and put your eyes on Jesus. Through all of that, find Him. By the way, that's exactly what Hebrews is going to encourage us. In the very next chapter, verse 3, it says this. Consider Him. Dear friend, consider Jesus. Why? He endured from sinners such hostility against Himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You need a model to look after. You need a hero. Jesus is the hero of our story. He's the one to look to. He endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, who was holy, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. If you're discouraged today, find a way to fix your eyes on Jesus. And number two, we could have 15 things here, but just two. Number one, look to Jesus. Number two, cling to Jesus' church. Cling to Jesus' church. In the previous chapter, Hebrews 10, notice what we read in 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That's faith walking, isn't it? Without wavering. Why? For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. You see that? In chapter 12, consider Jesus. In chapter 10, consider how you have a responsibility to the people whose pictures are in the Family of Faith photo album. You have a responsibility to do what? To stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Listen, the Christian faith is not circular, right? It's not a circular. We're not just falling off the wheel sort of thing. And God's repeating things. The Christian faith is linear. There's a day that's coming. And as we get closer to the day, there are things we're to do as faith walkers. Consider Jesus, consider one another. That sounds a whole lot like love God and love other people. These aren't new things. It's just a restatement of what we should already know, to love God and to love others. That's what faith walking is. That's what the exiled life looks like. And notice how long you're to do this. It says that in verse 13, they died in faith. They did not give up in the end. They made it to the finish line. Charles Spurgeon's devotional, in his morning and evening devotional on this text, he says it this way: it matters nothing how else they died, whether of old age or by violent means. This one point, in which they all agree, is the most worthy of record. They all died in faith. In faith they lived. It was their comfort, their guide, their motive, and their support. And in the same spiritual grace, they died, ending their life's song in the sweet strain in which they had so long continued. They did not die resting in the flesh or upon their own achievements. They made no advance from their first way of acceptance with God, but held to the way of faith till the end. Listen carefully. Faith is as precious to die by as to live by. In the end, if you're still mentally aware of what's going on as you take your last breath, may it be taken looking at the faithful one, our God Himself. This is what real faith is. It's trusting in God. This is why Paul can tell the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He who calls you, and He will also bring it to pass. Faith is believing that God is who He says He is. Dear friends, our Lord is faithful. Our momentary, brief lives are to be marked by faith walking. And this faith walking is all about exile. It's about knowing where our true home is. Which leads us, of course, to a second point we need to see in our text this morning. And that is that the exiled life is marked by desires. The exiled life is marked by desires. Two times in our text, there is a mention of a longing for a future city. It's up there in verse 10. He was looking for the city which has no foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 14, they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 14, we read, for here, that is on earth, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. You and I, dear friends, we are naturally homesick at home on earth. There is a homesickness. I'm not from Arizona. In fact, most people I meet aren't from Arizona, it seems like. It seems like for some reason we've all come here. Maybe you're from here, so don't take that the wrong way. But most people I bump into, I'm a professor. Most of my students aren't from Phoenix. They're not from Arizona, California, Colorado, Nevada, all around here. There is a homesickness that marks the Christian life of exile. Attachment to one's homeland, I think, is innate. When I go home, there's like a level of anxiety that just sort of goes down, because there's this peaceful, I don't even know how to describe it, I'm home. I would compare it to any time we ever go out of town. The hotel is nice. Okay, the Continental Breakfast had actually some decent breakfast. It was cool to see those mountains. The fishing was nice. But there's nothing like getting home and getting in your own bed, taking a shower in your own bathroom. There's nothing like it. And in some sense, that's the lived experience of the Christian life. We're sort of, if you will, we're away from home. But we can't wait to know what it's going to be like once we get there. Verse 9 and verse 10. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. This is why that's being contrasted with, how did he live? He lived in a tent. Tent camping is only temporary. Thank you, Jesus. Right? If you have an RV, you're not doing it the right way. We'll talk afterwards, okay? I'll take the RV off your hands because tent camping is exhausting. He was looking forward to the city that has a foundation. So Abraham goes to the promised land, but when he gets there, he doesn't build a big city to live in. Interestingly, it's his nephew Lot who goes about building a city, and that didn't go so well. You read the story there. Abraham lived like a nomad, a pilgrim, living in a tent because he knew that anything on earth he experienced wasn't what God had for him fully. In Revelation 21, we read about the holy city and what God is going to do there. In 2 Peter 3, Peter says it this way, but in keeping with God's promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. C.S. Lewis wrote a letter to an American Christian woman who believed she was about to die. And here's what he says to her. Can you not see death as a friend and deliverer? What is there to be afraid of? Your sins are confessed. Has this world been so kind to you that you should leave it with regret? There are better things ahead than any we leave behind. Our Lord says to you, peace, child, relax, let go. I will catch you. Of course, this may not be the end for you. And if it's not, make it a good rehearsal. He signed the letter, yours, and like you, listen, a tired traveler nearing the journey's end. And 5 months later, he died. Lewis, like all Christian pilgrims, was looking for a city which has foundations. Can you imagine how this would have landed for first century Jewish Christians living in Palestine? They were living, if you will, in the land of promise, but that land was being occupied by the pagan Romans. So you can imagine how they would have thought or filtered through this idea of a future city when their earthly land was being inhabited by, if you will, the ungodly. And that is actually the point for how we are to live now. You see, dear friends, one of the greatest challenges in the church today, one of the greatest challenges you're going to face tomorrow morning and Wednesday night and Friday afternoon is your desires. Your desires are all over the place, aren't they? In fact, your heart is a battlefield of contested desires. You desire to love and to be loved. You desire recognition at work. There's a reason you desire promotions. You desire intimacy. You desire wealth and financial security. You desire respect. Some of you might be desiring children. You desire peace. And perhaps you might be desiring employment. Some of you might be sick. And you desire healing. We could go on and on and on. But sometimes our desires are ungodly. Sometimes we desire sin. Sometimes we desire the last word. Sometimes we desire revenge. Sometimes we desire the object of our sinful temptations. Sometimes we desire the easy way out. Sometimes we desire to walk by sight and not by faith. And Hebrews 11 reminds us that this world will not supply, it will not fulfill the desires you have. Don't you have the scars to prove that? That every time you drink from the world's well, it's unsatisfying? All of us have the scars. In fact, some of you might actually have the recent wounds. There's not even a scar there yet. You have the recent wounds of tasting the world's well, which promises you fulfillment that it cannot give you. Yes, we can enjoy this world. Yes, we can enjoy the gifts God has given to us. But everything God gives you is a means by which He wants to bring you to Himself. Every good thing in your life is a vehicle that God is wanting you to come drive home, right? Everything, your marriage, your job, your money, your children, all the things that you cherish in your life are not the end. They're a means to the end. They're the vehicle God wants you to jump into and enjoy, protect, participate in as He has instructed. But those are for you to come to Him because He's the gift giver and the gift creator. He's the source. The source isn't the horizontal glories of our lives. Horizontal glories are to make us look vertically at the one who's given us these things. In fact, our problem is that we don't desire enough. The problem is not that we don't have desires. The problem is that we have tamed desires. The problem is that we've not looked to see that our desires in this life are actually causing us, or should cause us, to desire something greater. This is actually what C.S. Lewis points out in Mere Christianity, right? He says, and I quote him, "Our whole education tends to fix our minds on this world. When the real want for heaven is present in us, we don't recognize it. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they can't keep their promises. If we find," here's the famous quote from Lewis, "if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." Dear friends, the desires that creep into your heart are meant for you to long for God more and to long for the city He is creating and building for us. Jesus promised in John 14 that He's going to prepare a place for us. Hebrews 11 is talking about that place was longed for long before Jesus said that to His weary disciples. The pilgrims of the Old Testament were longing for, they were homesick for, a city you can't find on planet Earth yet. One day God's going to renew this earth, and the earthly city will be there. The heavenly city comes to earth, so to speak. Revelation 21. Dear friends, I think the takeaway here for us is to look carefully at our desires. To be human is to desire. To be Christian is to make sure our desires are taking us to God. Every human desires. But faith walking takes desires and looks at them through the lens of what God is doing and what He's going to do. This helps us. It helps us treat people fairly. It helps us treat people kindly. It helps us forgive others. It helps us get a good night's sleep. It helps us wake up the next day and try it again. It helps us say, this marriage is hard, we're going to keep going. It says, life is hard, but I'm going to keep going. Because we desire something greater. That is God Himself. Which leads to actually the last point we want to make in our text this morning. And this will only take just a moment. All of our desires, dear friends, have their hope in God. All of our desires are about God Himself. I love verse 16. It is a striking verse. "As it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one." Listen, "therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. God is preparing this city for us, but we won't find satisfaction, listen very carefully, in just entering the city. Right? God is not preparing us a city just to bring us there and say, okay, you're here, have fun. Friends, the only thing that makes the city that God is preparing a great city is that He is there. Right? It's a restoration of Genesis 2. It's a restoration of God and man in fellowship with one another, in intimacy with one another. God is going to make the world right again. And in this city, we get God. Don't you remember how 1 Peter says it in 3:18? It's sort of a stunning verse, isn't it? Christ suffered once for sins. The righteous suffered for the unrighteous. Why? Why did He do it, according to Peter? Why did the righteous suffer for the unrighteous? To bring us to God. That's what Peter says. 1 Peter 3:18. That He might bring us to God. The city is great. You want to talk about streets of gold? Fine. Let's talk about where that street of gold leads to. It leads to God. You get to be with God again. That is the joy of heaven. That's the joy of home. God is at home. And the city He's preparing for us, no wonder it's so great and splendorous. No wonder Revelation 21 talks about wiping the tears away. The book of Revelation, there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no cancer, there's no disappointment. Because God is there. And those things can't be there. He's removed them. His city is protected. In fact, the gates are open. Why are the gates open? Because there's not an enemy who can overtake this city. No wonder Psalm 42 says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul is thirsty for the living God. Not stale. He's not on the shelf. He's not made of porcelain. He's the living God who is an architect of a great city in which He dwells and in which He invites you to live. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Dear friends, God is not ashamed to be called your God when you walk by faith and long for home. For God to acknowledge that He is their God indicates that He acts on their behalf. And He's acting on your behalf. One third of your life is spent asleep. That's how important and big you are. And the God who never sleeps is continually active in protecting and bringing you home. It's astonishing that this is who our God is. Dear friends, do you want God to be unashamed of you? What must you do? Because God is not ashamed to be their God. What must you do for God not to be ashamed of you? Do you need to cure cancer? Do you need to make $1 million? Do you need to have perfect attendance at school? Do you need to win Mom of the Year award? Do you need a fancy bumper sticker? The simple, stunning answer is this. You must desire Him. You must desire the city He has made for you. You must desire the city of God over the city of man. You must desire heaven over earth. You must desire God over everything but God. This is what faith is on the inside of us. Faith desires God and the city God makes for those who walk by faith, trusting in the faithfulness of our great God. Brothers and sisters, when we look back through the photo album of the people of faith, we are reminded that really, at the end of it all, our lives are just briefly gorgeous. And they are gorgeous because we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk trusting that our God has prepared a place for those who love Him. And we can take great comfort in that because our God is trustworthy. He will bring us home. And when the shadows are growing darker and when the light is growing dimmer, so to speak, And when you are taking your last breath, you will be faithful till the end. As we walk by faith now, longing for the day He brings us home. So we press on. We press on to the goal of our salvation. And the goal of our salvation isn't merely a city. It's God. Let us pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Help us, Father, understand Your Word by the power of Your Spirit. Help us, Father, think about how we need to actively investigate our own desires, our own walking by faith, so that we may do it looking to Christ and looking to others. Help us trust You more today, for You are trustworthy. We thank You, Father, for the great witness of Hebrews 11 and the great encouragement to endure. May You bless Your people today through Your Word. And if there's anyone here without Christ, we pray, Father, that You would save souls today for Your glory. We pray these things. Amen.